Lord, I just want to ask you, even for those who've lost loved ones there and those who've been injured in Las Vegas, we ask for comfort and your mercy and your grace upon them, that they would know you in this time, that you would heal those who are struggling right now in hospitals. Help our nation, Lord. Help our country, our world. May there be change and transformation, that we don't hear about these things all the time. In your name we pray. Amen. Timothy 1:3 says, as I urged you when I was leaving for Macedonia, stay on. This is Paul talking to Timothy, his young apprentice. Stay on in Ephesus to instruct certain people not to spread false teaching, nor to occupy themselves with myths and interminable genealogies. Such things promote useless speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. In many of Paul's letters, he addresses the problem of false teachers and false teaching. And as you look through those letters, what we discover is the source, oftentimes, of the false teachers, the false teaching, the false teachers is three things. One is self-promotion. There's some form of self-promotion behind it. The second is selfish gain. And the third is superiority. And what I have discovered in my own experience, when there is leadership problems within a church where something goes wrong, in leadership within a church, or things get way off base, you can often go back and find one of these things: self-promotion. People wanting to be seen, recognized, known. Selfish gain. And superiority, attitudes of superiority. Paul emphasizes, and what we're going to emphasize as we go through Timothy, not so much the false teachers, but the solution and the proper response to the false teaching. And what Paul says here, what Paul says in Timothy, is the proper response to things going wrong and to false teaching is good quality teaching and sound character. It is so important that the people, whoever they are, who lead within the church community, are people of solid, sound character. It starts with the character of the individuals. Not about how much they know, about education, about how gifted they are. You can have all of that. If you lack character, it's at some point going to collapse. Some people have taken it a long time, have built enormous ministries, and then collapse. And it's embarrassing to the church. But it's always because they're things in the person's character, there's holes there that are never addressed. And it's amazing how Christians can go and Christian leaders can go and never have things addressed. No one ever addresses the problems. And it's where these problems come from that Paul is always having to address throughout his letters. But we're going to focus on the proper solution. And he gives that in verse 5. He says this, but the aim of our instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. What Paul says the goal or the desired outcome of his teaching, of all that he says, of all of his instructions, is love. That's what he is trying to accomplish when he speaks, is that it would produce greater love in those who are listening to him. That the folks that hear him would love more. When we come to church, we go to a Bible study, we turn on, you know, the radio, we listen to somebody teach the Bible. It's great to learn more about the Bible, but what ought to happen is that we leave that time loving more and loving better. That's what we're trying, that's what we want to have happen. It's easy when you speak, when you do communication, to want to impress people or to give out a bunch of information. Information's important, but really what we're after when it comes to the Bible is a transformed life. Lives are changed through what we say. The Bible's living and active, and it changes things if it's allowed to get into people's hearts. This love that Paul talks about is a special kind of love, and it's the term, some of you would know this, it's the term agape. Agape love. And what agape love is, and I won't use that term much more here, but it's God's unconditional love and compassion for us, which is formed in us and lived through us. A more technical definition is agape love is active, if we go to the next slide, we're there. Agape love is active response to God's grace expressed in sacrificial action on behalf of others. God is the only source of this kind of love. It comes from Him. It is formed in us. And then it is lived out through us in sacrificial action on the behalf of others. This is Paul's final outcome or desired outcome from everything he taught. Agape love, this kind of love informs and forms our conduct and way of life in the church and towards the world. We need to ask ourselves, do I possess this kind of love? Is this unconditional love with sacrificial action? Is that who I am? Am I this way? Whether it's with those you love and know, those you work with, those you go to school with. God wants us to be known for this. Are you known for that at work? Sacrificial action, the benefit of others. Think of the public debate that's going on today nonstop in so many different venues. Is that what the Christians are known for in the public debate? Unconditional love. That would just radically change the debate. Nothing else will radically change the debate. That will. Paul's dealing with public debate in this text, this letter. And he's saying there's only one way to move the debate. And that's through this kind of love in the lives of those who are following Christ. And it's the same thing in our world. There's only one thing that can make the difference. And it's this. He goes on, we go to the next slide, gives three essential requirements to creating this kind of love in us. And he says, love that comes from, and then he says it, a pure heart. Pure heart, and when the Bible talks about the heart, it's our innermost being, not the physical heart. It's our soul, we might say. It's that core of our being. And what he's saying here is that our motive, our everything about who we are on the inside must be healthy, right, and whole if we are going to learn to love. Love comes out of having things right internally, on the inside. If things are off on the inside, if there's broken, messed up stuff internally, we are not going to have the capacity to love. That's why it's so into love like this. It's so important to address the issues within. And it's okay to address the issues within. We all have them. We talk about them here. In our church, we had, you know, Henry and Suzanne up 2 weeks ago. If you haven't watched that, watch their video. And they shared about their marriage struggles. They've been married for 36, 4, whatever years now. But all they went through and how they worked through them. And all of us have those stories. We all have those stories. But it is in the working through and the working on the stuff that we learn how to love one another and make it work. Second is good conscience, and this is, the good conscience is proper behavior produced by the pure heart. It comes out of the pure heart, and then it ends up being proper behavior so that we're free. Because we know we're doing what we should. And then a sincere faith means genuine and authentic without hypocrisy. Because for most, faith is an issue of hypocrisy. It's kind of sore. It's talked about, but it's not lived. And Paul's talking about a faith that is lived, that we are who we say we are. That when we say we're a Christian, that we believe in Jesus, well, then we're trying to live like him. And me, we're perfect because we still fail, but it's this hard attitude about, you know, I'm really honestly trying to live my life that way. That's the sincere faith. And it is these three things that give us the ability and create within us the ability to love the way God wants us to love. We cannot love the way God wants us to love if we are not growing in these three areas. Love is a hard thing. Love is really hard. Loving relationships are really hard to create, develop, and maintain. We know that. It's true in families. It's true in churches. It's true at workplaces. The inward qualities, there's a quote, not mine. The inward moral qualities of a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith are critical to a church's public witness. And I would say to an individual's public witness. We talked last week about it's not just our conduct and way of life, but it also Timothy looks at the mission. Paul does in his letter to Timothy. And these three things play a significant role in our success, our quality of our mission. We live in a world of hate, violence, and anger. I feel like when I've stopped almost turning on the news, but it's like, okay, you know, when you go to the, okay, what happened now? Right? Where did it happen this time? And, of course, we had what happened in Las Vegas this past week, and we look at that and we need to think, okay, how do we become different? What do we do that can really make a change, that can really make a difference? And Jesus had some very important words to say about this in Matthew. The Sermon on the Mount, he says this, "You have heard that it was said to an older generation, do not murder. And whoever murders will be subject to judgment." That's in 10 commandments. I think it's commandment number 6. Do not commit murder. Whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I say to you that anyone who is angry with a brother will be subject to judgment. Violence has to be eliminated at the heart level by addressing anger. Violence is simply the next natural step for unchecked anger. if we do not check anger in our souls, violence will eventually, in some form, come out. That's what Jesus is saying here. It's the heart. It starts in the heart. And then whatever it is, whether it's anger here, it's anger, but it eventually boils out of the heart and is lived out in some form. What we need to do in anger is, what is, we need to be able to ask ourselves, what's my anger level? What's my anger level right now? Be able to continually check that. The proverb says, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. What anger is it's an immediate, quick response to events. And that's emotional immaturity. The way we check anger is, because there is a, there, I know there's a right sense of anger. We see something, we think that's wrong, and I'm going to stop it. I understand that, but what we need, we need to be slow to anger. Slow to anger. Control our emotional responses, and that requires work on the inside. To get to the point where that we can see gain victory, and that we can see progress in those kinds of things. And that really has a lot to do with learning to love. He says, first be quick to hear. It's what he's saying is, we see something happening. You know, we see a person do something, and our immediate response is, why did they do that? And we go after, you know. You say, no, quick to hear. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe there's something going on here that I don't know. That causes us to stop and start to think, okay, how do I engage this person in such a way as to be a help? How do I take action that is sacrificial in this circumstance and situation? We've, in some ways, I think we've developed a slight misunderstanding of what love really is. There's not anything bad about this stuff, but our tendency is to think of love as feelings towards another person, being attracted or drawn to them, and wanting to be with them, hoping good for them. Those are all fine and good things, but it's much more than that. This kind of love is, it's desiring another person's well-being and good and acting in whatever way is necessary to bring it about. Whatever is necessary to bring about their good and well-being in all ways, emotional, spiritual, physical, you know, just go right through it. Their well-being and their good, their whole person. Acting in whatever way. And what I've found is this kind of God's love, unconditional love, often requires action, selfless, sacrificial action at some point. A love relationship, whatever the relationship is, will at some points require selfless, sacrificial actions. It's just a really good habit in your relationships to wake up in the morning and think, okay, today is my day to selflessly love Cindy, my wife. What do I do? What actions do I take today? Oh, man, if I do that, no one's ever going to watch out for me. As you do that, you find things really change. Your needs get really met. I think of when a mom has a baby, and especially moms, and we've been watching that crazy show. We finally finished with it, praise God. Call the midwife, all these babies. But, you know, it's just, unless there's a problem, and at times there's some issue with a woman, but for the most part, there's a incredible love that you can't understand, right? Those of you women who've had babies, even as a dad, it's probably something immediately with the woman that's more. But it's just there. It's this love, and it's just this, it's immediate, I'll give my life for this thing. It's just, my life belongs to this creature. It was just placed on my belly. But all of us as parents, though we desire the good and well-being of our children, all of us at times have acted in ways that do not bring about their well-being. It's just a reality. We're really trying. I don't question that. They're evil parents. I understand that. But I think in this room, most of us, in raising our children, we are people of goodwill who really want their well-being, but anger pops up, impatience pops up, selfishness pops up. I'll just go right on through. If you've gotten anger with your children, guess what? You're not the first, and you're not going to be the last. Because all of us have. If you've been impatient, you're not the first. And you can go right down the list. But what God is trying to help us to do, and what we need to learn is to create this kind of love. And it comes to work, it comes to failure. But we can develop that. It takes time. We're not going to develop it fully, but it can become more and more a part of who we are. That's what Paul's saying. All of his teaching is about helping people become more and more like that. Sometimes it's, there's big ones like anger and stuff. We know that feeling and how hard that is to deal with and what that makes us feel like, especially with our children. I know, and I've been angry at my point, that makes you feel rotten. And you know it. There are others that are more subtle, and I want to mention one here, and that's the issue of anxiety and fear. We get the anger thing, the impatient thing, but anxiety and fear prevents us from learning to love if it's out of control. Bible says that there's no fear in love. The two do not go hand in hand. That love casts out fear. And sometimes raising children or just in relationships, husband-wife relationships, whatever they are, their anxiety comes in and fear comes in, and it really disrupts and distorts and breaks things down. I'll give an example of ourselves, Cindy and I. Those you know us, we come from especially Cindy's side, but my side a little bit, but mostly Cindy's side. Education is like enormous. We have two teachers in our immediate family, my wife and my son. We have teachers in the expanded family all over. Her mom is a teacher. We just teachers and education. And we had one of our boys who was struggling. And this produced anxiety and fear in Cindy and I. And it was like, oh, we got to get this fixed. And I remember it was probably sixth grade. It might have been seventh grade. But we set up this time with the teachers, and we sit there in this room. There's four teachers, and Cindy and I and our son. And we're talking about him. And what was obvious, there's several things that came out to me. The first was that there was three teachers there who thought, they obviously, they were concerned about our kid, but they probably thought, that's not really a big deal. Let's just relax a little bit. And there was one teacher there who obviously did not like our son. It was clear. It was unreal. It was one of those times where you really wish you weren't a pastor or a Christian because you wanted to reach across the table. It was the good anger kind at the time. But as we left and we were driving home, what really struck me was how wanting to do the best for our son, our anxiety and fear caused us to act in such a way that was not for his best well-being and put him in a situation I thought, this was not a good situation. This was not the way to handle this. And it's really important to understand the effect that anxiety has on our relationships. Because it's just, anxiety is an epidemic. We live in a world that produces anxiety and fear. And it has a powerful negative impact on relationships. And it's helpful to be able to acknowledge that. And say, hey, maybe something's got to go on here with me in this. I simply do not have enough time to move to the next section of this. What I would like to close with is this. He goes on. He says, some have strayed. Where am I? Verse 6, he says, some have strayed from these, turned away to empty discussion. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not understand what they are saying, or the things they insist on so confidently, but we know that the law is good if someone uses it legitimately. Paul speaks about what these teachers are. They're Jewish teachers who are, here's the basic problem, is they are wanting to, their desire, that what they believe and what they're teaching about the law is that Gentiles who have believed in Jesus Christ and have come to the gospel, that it is not enough simply to do that to be a part of God's kingdom, to be children of God. They also need to become Jewish. That's the problem going on here. Whenever Paul talks about the law, that's what he's talking about. We ask the question, we have confusion, we say, is the Old Testament law applicable today? And some will say yes, others will say no, and then others will say part of it. And I will say, and as you know me, none of the above are true, because that's not the discussion in the New Testament. The discussion is about what makes a person in and what makes a person out in the New Testament. And these Jewish teachers who are around, what they are doing is they're basically saying, they have three things. They have genealogy. They're born Jewish. The second thing is they have circumcision. The third thing is they have the law. It is those three things that make you a part, that allow you to be a part of, to be in. And they would use those to exclude. He goes on in this passage and he says this, realizing the law is not intended for a righteous person. Look at that. The law is not intended for a righteous person. A righteous person in this, in Paul's context, in Timothy and throughout his letters, is a person who has come to faith in Jesus Christ and has believed the gospel. And what he's saying here is for the person who's come to faith in Jesus Christ and has believed in the gospel, the Old Testament law is irrelevant. It is irrelevant. Has in one sense no meaning. He says, but for the lawless, the rebellious, the people, for the ungodly, then what he does, he says, okay, it's just irrelevant for those who have faith in Jesus Christ. But then what he does, and this is really, he says, it's for the lawless. And then he uses these little couplets, and he now mentions the Ten Commandments. These are the Ten Commandments that he lists out here. They're shaped differently. The first three are about idolatry and the rejection of God. And in context, what he's talking about is the rejection of Jesus Christ as Lord and King. At the end of this, the last line says, this accords with the glorious gospel of our blessed God that was entrusted to me. And basically, in conclusion, what Paul is saying here, because this is all tied in with love, is that when we come to Christ, when we understand that God loved us so much that he became one of us, that he might suffer and sacrifice his life on the cross, be raised from the dead and exalted back into heaven so that our sins might be forgiven and we might have a relationship with him. When we come to understand that God's love for us was so deep that he went all the way to bring us into this relationship with him, we believe that we accept that, we give our allegiance to him as Lord and King. At that point, our lives are transformed. And what God begins producing inside of us is this love that he has, this unconditional love. And as that is happening, the whole law becomes, in one sense, meaningless because Jesus said, we fulfill it in love. James says the same thing. We do all of the other stuff naturally. Because in coming to Christ, putting our faith in him, and then beginning this process of learning that love, it begins to transform us in our hearts. We all have issues. Every one of us has something that we're not proud of, that we wish weren't there. The only way for that to change, it will not change by willpower. You can stop smoking through willpower, but you cannot change your soul through willpower. It is impossible. Your soul, your inner being can only be changed by focusing our lives, our hearts and our minds on what God did for us and who he is to us. Not on what we're not supposed to do or supposed to do. And as we zero in and focus in on what God did for us, then God begins to change us and work inside of us. That's how it happens. That is a long process. It's a difficult one, but it's the way it takes place. Let's pray. Lord, just ask that you'd help us. Help us to see that this kind of life that you are calling us to live is doable only in Jesus. Only in faith in you, trusting in you. You loved us so much. You became one of us. Lord, that you might live and sacrifice yourself for us, that our sins might be forgiven through the cross. Thank you, Lord, that someday we will be raised with you and live with you for eternity. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I just want to say that that verse that you read during communion was written hundreds of years before Jesus was born and is really one of the foundations for my faith, why I believe what I believe. So if you've never read Isaiah 53, I encourage you to go back there and look it up. Isaiah 53. Let's stand and sing together in this last song. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God's perfect love is casting out fear.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear.
See a light.
thanks for coming. Have a great week.